Welcome to our Wednesday night online Bible study. As we begin the service this evening, Melody and I are going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and I encourage you to sing along on this first verse.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
All right. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into our Bible study. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would just calm our hearts and enable us to dig into this scripture tonight and learn things that can be of help to us. Lord, you know that there's times in our lives when we struggle with discouragement and defeat and despair, as Elijah did, and we need your encouragement in times like those. And I pray that you just build us up and strengthen us and help us. And help us to learn some things tonight that can be of help to us in that area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, we're in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And we last week began the first half of this lesson entitled Delivered from Despair. And we're going to pick up where we left off, just a little bit of a review so we can figure out where we were last week. But God delivered Elijah from despair, and we said here that there were four major problems from which God delivered him. And the first one we pointed out was that Elijah was physically exhausted, and so God let him rest and eat. And remember, the angel came and made the fire and the food and gave him things to eat there in verse number 5 and 6. And then we find that the second major problem was that Elijah was emotionally stressed. So God gave him 6 weeks of no stress. And he spent those 40 days, just about 6 weeks, traveling. As he was traveling down to the south and headed toward Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And that is where God was leading him. Now we remember that I pointed out last week that, you know, when we are down and discouraged, that we need rest and refreshment in order to encourage our souls and build us up. But we also need that emotional stress relieved, and sometimes it just means taking a break and having a break from the stressful routines that we are struggling with. But then that's where we left off last week. So now let's just pick up here and look at verse number 9 in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 9. And this is where we find Elijah was spiritually wayward, so God met with him at the cave. All right, verse number 9. Remember verse earlier, he said that God led him to the cave there, the first part of verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. God had prepared a special place for him in a cave where he could rest and where God could meet with him. And so here God is going to meet with him in the cave. And verse 9 goes on and it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, as we look at this here, remember, during the entire fearful flight, Elijah had gotten out of fellowship with God. And we ask ourselves, how could he turn away from his great faith that he had in God before? God had answered prayers for him up on that mountaintop. And now he was in a deep valley of despair. Well, the devil got him to worry. You know, the devil often does the same thing to us. Worry is a terrible sin and a terrible plague. Jezebel issued that death warrant, and instead of praying to God and seeking God's help, and trusting the God that had just sent down fire and rain from heaven, he began to worry. And when we worry, we stop thinking biblically and we stop trusting God. And when that happens, we start focusing on the what-ifs instead of the faithfulness of God. You know, remember that song we often sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." You need to go back and sing that song again. Ponder the words of that song. And I say we need to do that. Often I struggle with these things too, and we start fretting about the what ifs. What if this happens? And what if I get sick? And what if I get the virus? And what if I have a problem? And what if something terrible happens to my family? And we worry about these things, and we ought not to do that. Instead, we need to be trusting God. You know, we have a great advantage over Elijah. You think about it. How much of the scripture did Elijah have? Very little. Very little. And we have the entire Bible. But one of the passages we have that can be a great help and encouragement and instruction to us is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. You know, flip over in your Bibles to that passage right now. Flip over there. Philippians chapter 4. I know you're familiar with these verses, but we need to look at them again and need to think about it and meditate on these verses. Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. All right, Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we've heard that verse many times, or these three verses many times, but what did God actually tell us there? He said that we are to not be care-filled or worried or anxious or fretful or thinking of the what-ifs about anything. Not anything. Not our health. Not our finances, not our family, not our world, not our nation. He said, be careful for nothing. But in everything, every single one of the burdens that the devil brings into our mind and the actual issues that we face, we need to take them to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Remember, prayer is talking with God. Supplication is requesting from God His help. And he says, do that with thanksgiving, remembering to thank God for his blessings. Thank God for the things he's done for us. And so he says here that we are to make our request known unto God. And what did God say he would do? The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, I will give you peace, and I will keep your heart and your mind if you'll give me your troubles. But then God tells us we're to think right in order to keep our thoughts right. Because if we don't think right, we'll go right back to the worrying about the what-ifs again. And so, meditate on those three verses. They can be a great help to you, and they can be a great help to me in times when the devil brings along those temptations to say, what if this, and what if that, and what if this happens? We need to focus on our great God. Though Elijah was not seeking to draw near to God at this time, he was running from God. He was frustrated. He was feeling sorry for himself. God had not forgotten him. And that's an important thing for us to see. You look at this passage here, God's not forgotten him at all. And God asked him a very convicting question. He says, what doest thou here? In other words, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I think it's very significant. Pastor Alan Carr, he points out the question that God asked was in the present tense. What are you doing here right now? And Elijah's answer was in the past tense. He tells him all about what he's done in the past. And he was answering the question wrong. God says, what are you doing right now? What are you doing today? And you know, the Lord asks us the same kind of thing. What are we doing right now? What are you thinking about? What are you doing? What's going on in your heart right now? And we need to be careful not to answer in the past. And look at verse number 10. We see Elijah's answer. Verse number 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I have been, past tense. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. All right, so he's told God his concern, his burden, his worry. He's still worried about himself. He's still feeling sorry for himself. And God had already met his physical need. God had already met his emotional need, gave him that time to rest. And God was now trying to meet his spiritual needs as he was struggling. He had a spiritual struggle here between him and God. And he told God how jealous he was for the things of God. Notice there in verse 10. I've been very jealous for the Lord God. And he explains his feelings, and he says that he was the only one that was left. Well, God's going to show him later that that's not true. And he said that they seek my life. Well, the they there, who's they? Well, mainly Jezebel, but also Jezebel and her soldiers. They're after him. And some of what he said here was true. His answer was full of self-pity, though, and discouragement, and defeat, somewhat of exaggeration, and totally void of God's provisions. He'd forgotten about the brook. God had taken care of him there by the brook for several months. He overlooked the provision that God gave him with the widow and her son, where those 3 years and some time he spent there with the widow, God met the need and provided all their food. He overlooked the fact that God enabled him to pray over that young lad that had died. And God resurrected him to life. Nothing like that had ever been happened before. And yet God provided. He forgot about the answers to prayer that God gave him up on the mountain. The prayer for rain. First of all, the prayer for fire. God sent that. And then the prayer for the rain. God sent that. He never mentioned the revival of God's people. You know, what about that? God revived the people and the people all fell down and said, "The Lord, He is the God." And there was a great victory over the death of all these false prophets of Baal as they killed them. He forgot all about that. All about God's blessings, he overlooked and forgot them, and he only counted the burdens. Sounds all too familiar, doesn't it? We have a whole long list of burdens that we count and recount and worry about and fret about and complain about, but we fail to come to God with rejoicing and thanksgiving for all the blessings. And God then taught Elijah a lesson. Look at verse number 11. And he, God, said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou, Elijah?" So God's trying to get a hold of his attention. He gives him the strong wind that blew, and he could see that God wasn't in the wind. The earthquake, and yet God wasn't in the quake. And the fire, and God wasn't there. And then that still small voice, and he heard God speak to him. And then God asked him that question again, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" And Elijah gave God the same sob story again. You know, I'm not trying to be too hard on Elijah because I can see myself in him so many times. But we see there in verse number 14 that he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." So he gives God the same story again. He still not grasp the fact that God is in control of all things. You know, folks, that is the thing we need to get a hold of. That God is in control. And that is so hard. We know it in our minds, but in our hearts, it is so hard to grasp that truth that God is in control and that we can trust God. One of the things I've been doing lately that's been a blessing to my heart is just meditating on some of the Psalms that talk about the greatness of God. And oh, I encourage you to do that. It's been a help to me just to see that God is not just some figment of my imagination that's far off in nowhere land. God is real. God is the creator of all things. God is the one who spoke the stars into existence. And God has numbered the stars and calls them all by their name because He is great and His understanding is infinite. We have a great and a mighty God. When we are in despair, we must force ourselves to look beyond our self-pity and reflect on God's person and on His power. We must count our blessings. You know, we sing that song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Sing that song. Think about the words. Or sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Think about the words of that song. And so many of the other great songs of the hymn book that point us to God and point us to His greatness and point us to God's goodness to us. We need to meet with God. And so God knew that Elijah was spiritually wayward. And to resolve that problem, God said, you've got to meet with me. We've got to sit down. We've got to have a talk. We've got to meet together. And so God met with him and discussed these things and talked about these things and communicated with him. You know, that's what we need during times of discouragement. We need to get close to God. Draw near to God. Remember what he said there in James? Draw near to God, and what will he do? He'll draw near to you. And that was true in James's day. It's true in our day. When we get away, we need to draw near to God. So we see here that God, first of all, met his physical need because he was exhausted, and God met his need with rest and food. God met the need of his emotional stress by giving him 6 weeks of no stress, just a quiet walk down to the place where he was headed, to the mountain. And then God dealt with Elijah's spiritual waywardness, and God met with him there at the cave. And God had a communion with him there at the cave to try to get Elijah to see who he was and how powerful he was. You know, you stop and think even about those things that God did to reveal himself to him, that he said that God wasn't in. I mean, God made that great wind to suddenly come up. And God caused the earth to quake in a sudden quake. And God caused there to be a sudden great fire in his presence. And God also caused that still small voice. All of those are miraculous things that God did to help him see. Though God may not do those kind of things for us today, we have the Bible to see the greatness of God again and again. And oh, how we need to dig into the Bible. If you've not been studying the Bible on a daily basis, you need to get back into the book again. Spend time reading. Spend time meditating on the Word of God. Spend time pondering and praying and focusing on the Word of God and memorizing scriptures that can be of help to you. But then we find that Elijah's third problem was that he was mentally derailed. So as a result of this, God assigned him work to do. He was mentally derailed, so God says, all right, there's things I want you to do. And beginning with verse number 15, God begins to outline the work he has for him. Verse number 15 says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael, king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Holimah, thou shalt anoint to be the prophet in thy room. Now, God gave him three assignments, three jobs to do. And it appears that mentally he was quitting on God. He had quit serving God. He was resigning. He was giving up. And it was like, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to serve you anymore. And God says, no, I've got work for you to do. And it's important for us to see, too, that when we feel like we just don't want to do anything for God anymore, we feel like quitting because we're down and discouraged, it's times like that we need to remember God hasn't quit on us. We've quit on God. And we need to get back and do what God wants us to do. And if Elijah had quit, had not quit on God, perhaps he was convincing himself that God could no longer use him because he had fled in fear and after such great victories. And the devil delights in filling our minds with negative thoughts when we get discouraged and telling us that you're useless and God can't use you anymore and that there's nothing you can do. You know, there's been many times that I've experienced those discouraging times. And perhaps you have as well. When the devil comes to us and just says, you know, you can't serve God anymore. You're hopeless. There's no hope for you. And we get discouraged and frustrated. But we need to remember that God was not finished with Elijah. And God's not finished with us either. And instead of taking his life as Elijah asked him to do, God delivered him from this despair and gave him work to do. God gave him work to do. And he said, first of all, you need to go north. Now, where was he? Think in your mind, or even get out a map and look at the geography if you can't picture it in your mind. He is way down to the south. He is way down south. And he had gone so far south down there, way down to where the Israelites had first crossed over the Red Sea, and they were at Mount Sinai, and he's down in that area. It's a desert area. It's a deserted area. He's in a cave. And God says, I want you to go north, all the way north of Israel, way up further north of Israel to Damascus. So he says, go north, all the way up to Damascus, up where the Syrians are, north of Israel. And I want you to go north. And when you get up there, I want you to anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. So here was a pagan king over Syria, but God had control of that as well. You know, as you study the scripture, if you look carefully at the details as you're studying scripture, you will find that God interacted in the lives of the unbelievers often and controlled things in their countries and in their lives. And you can see that God says, I did that. I controlled that. And that can be a great help to us and also an encouragement to us that God's hand is over our world. Even though our world may be pagan and our world may have turned their back on God, God is still in control. God is still in control. And then we see in verse 16 that he said he wanted him to anoint Jehu king over Israel. All right, now, this wouldn't take place for some time yet, but it was yet future. And he said, Jehu is going to be the man that I want you to anoint as king. And we find that this doesn't take place for quite some time yet. Actually, it was under Elisha's ministry that Jehu was anointed king. Now, whether Elijah didn't get around to it, or whether it was in God's plan that it was in a roundabout way that he was going to have an influence that would do that, I'm not sure. But Jehu's anointing was to be one of the things that was on his mind and one of his duties. But then also he was to anoint Elisha as his successor. And next week, Lord willing, we'll take a look at that, of how he anoints Elisha to take over his role. And so God was saying, yes, Elijah, you may be getting old, you may be running out of steam, you may be getting toward the end, but you're not done yet. And I want you to anoint someone to take your place. I want you to anoint this man Elisha, that is a man that you are going to anoint to take your place. You need to mentor him, you need to teach him, you need to train him. And from what I've read and observed, it appears that he may have mentored Elisha for 6 to 8 years. So there was still much ministry and service left for Elijah to do. So all this was yet future. Now, God assured him that through those three men that he would bring judgment on the wickedness of Israel. And we see there in verse 17, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth of the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So God says here, judgment's coming. God had not overlooked Jezebel's threat. God hadn't overlooked that. Jezebel didn't get away with that. God's saying here, payday was coming for the wicked. It's yet future, but payday will come. The Syrians are going to come down and attack, and they're going to cause much loss of life and grief and heartache in Israel. And Jehu's going to slay those of the wickedness. And Jehu was assigned to destroy the rest of the family that was living so wickedly there in the king's court. And Elisha, it says Elisha also slew some. Now, I don't know in the actual recording of Elisha's life that we see any examples where he slew anybody. I can't recall that. But God said that he would. And so these were the payday that was coming. Now, last of all, God assured him in verse number 18 that he was not alone. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God says, it wasn't you alone, Elijah. There are 7,000. Now, 7,000 is not very many for the whole nation. You know, when you got perhaps hundreds of thousands of people in the nation, 7,000 is not very many, but that's not the point. God said, you're not alone. And you know, God was showing him this, and God knew the exact state of Israel. And just as God knew their hearts, God also knows our hearts. And as we look at our world, we may say, well, there's just nobody today that is living for God. Nobody's interested in serving God. People don't want to hear the gospel. People aren't interested in the truth. And you know, that may seem true as a whole, but there are still people out there that have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and a desire for peace with God. And we need to go out and share the gospel with them and be a testimony to them and continue to try to be a witness for the Lord. And God has work for us to do, and we need to press on. You know, don't let the devil get you down. Don't let the devil get you to thinking that there's nothing you can do and that you're useless and that there's your ministry's finished and you can't serve God anymore and I might as well quit and just resign completely. Don't let the devil get you into some thinking like that. We need to remember God has work for us to do, and we need to press on. And God will settle the injustices in His perfect time. We look around us at the injustices of our world, and we think, why doesn't God do something about that? Well, He will. You even look there in the book of Revelation during the tribulation time, and it talks about how that the saints cry out to the Lord and said, Lord, how long are you going to wait? How long before you're going to pour out your final judgment on them? And God basically just tells them, hang on, it's not yet, but it's coming. And it will come. And God will take care of that. And God will settle the scores. And so we need to be patient with the Lord and let Him be in control. And so tonight, as we look at this last section of Elijah's time of despair, we saw that he was physically exhausted, emotionally stressed, and spiritually wayward, and mentally derailed. And each one of these things, God came to the rescue, and God met his needs, and God helped him, and God strengthened him. And when we get feeling discouraged and defeated and down, we've got to turn to God. And when we begin to worry, and if things of this virus or some of the problems of our world today begin to stress us, or we get a health issue that bothers us, we need to come to God and we say, God, I want to cast my burden on you. And we need to truly trust God. A verse that has been going over and over in my mind recently is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where God says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And, you know, we believe that God is in our head, in our mind, but in a very practical sense, sometimes we live like God isn't. We live like God isn't in control. We live like God isn't the sovereign of the universe. we live as though God has fallen asleep on the job, and that God can't meet our needs, and that God won't take care of us. And God says we must believe that He is the Creator, that He is the Sovereign of the universe, that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that He is the one and only one that can solve our problems and meet our needs, and that He will take care of us. We need to believe that God is. I need to believe that God is. You need to believe that God is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He will fulfill the promises that He made to those who diligently seek Him. And so with those thoughts in mind tonight, let's just close with a word of prayer and ask God to just use these things in our hearts and lives tonight to help us to be what God wants us to be. Oh Lord God in heaven, I ask that tonight You would speak to our hearts. Lord, please forgive us for the times that we have become discouraged and defeated and sometimes fallen into despair, and we feel like there's no hope, and we begin to worry, and we begin to think of the what ifs, and we begin to look at our situations around us as Peter did when he walked on the water to You. He began to look around at what was happening around him, and he took his eyes off of You and he began to sink. And Lord, many times we're just like Peter, and I pray that You'd help us to get our eyes back on You. As Elijah needed to get his eyes back on You and get focused and get busy serving You, Lord, help us to do the same. Forgive us for our failures. Convict us of our needs. Draw us to Yourself. And Lord, help us to come near You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.